Last week we looked at a question found in Acts chapter 9, where we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and there's a series of questions that he asked there, but one of them was, of course, "Who art thou, Lord?" Well, you have a similar question here as well, when, with all the multitude there in verse 10, we are told, he was coming to Jerusalem and all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" It's a good question. Who is this? Who is this one that draws such attention to himself? Who is this one that the multitudes are interested in, at least at this time? Who is this one that they are singing praises to? Who is this? The world might indeed ask the question, who is this that you come to worship tonight on a Wednesday evening? Who is this that you pray to here and at home? Who is this that you endeavor to exalt and praise when you gather every Lord's Day? Who is this that you claim to love and serve? Who is this that you have surrendered your life to? Who is this that you endeavor to raise your children in the fear of? Who is this? Who is this? It's a good question. Before we come to pray, we want to consider it. These are the three words in this question, who is this, that we will endeavor to answer according to the passage that is before us this evening. And first, in answer to the question, who is this, we respond, he is the humble king. You see it in the opening verses, don't you, where he appoints his disciples to go and to fetch these humble creatures that are going to be used in this wonderful and quite extraordinary way according to the fulfillment of the prophet. Our Lord is going to enter into Jerusalem to the praise of the multitudes, saying their praises to him and acknowledging him as the sovereign. They acknowledge, indeed, the prophet has indicated that they will be saying this, verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And of course in verse 9, they indicate this sense of his kingship as well, when they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." You can't read "Son of David" and not insert into that the understanding of a line of royalty. There is a king that has come. Who is this? It is a king indeed, but he is not like other kings. He is not. He is not solely concerned with himself. He doesn't court the praise of multitudes for his own prestigious standing before others. Far from it. He is appointed to enter at this time, yes, to praises, yes, to the public recognition of his position, but he is doing so upon this humble creature, this ass, this donkey, this lowly creature. And he comes in such a meek way, and that's really what's been underlined and what the prophet is indicating, that behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek. He comes meekly. This is not like other kings. He comes meekly, not in pomp. He comes meekly. Of course, those of us who have any interest in royalty, and I know that I'm not found among those that may necessarily have a whole lot of interest in royalty, but isn't it, well, I say all of that, of course, but there is that little interest, isn't it? When there's a royal wedding, you know, most of America's watching on just to see all of it as well. There's a curiosity about all the pomp and ceremony of royal proceedings. Well, here it is very different. And his meekness is underscored in so many ways. He utilizes this lowly creature, as we've said. He enters into the city that he knows will condemn him. His willingness to put himself near to those that will destroy him. A willingness to come into the very place that kills the prophets. And he's going to be killed by his subjects. Those that are found in this very crowd very soon afterwards will cry out for his death. And he knows this. He knows it. He must go to Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint to go there. He must suffer many things. Oh, he understands. His entire deportment is one of meekness. And that is so encouraging. Because if it wasn't this way, and yes, there will be an arrival of glory of our King one day. But as he assumes our humanity, as he enters into our sorrows, as he here is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, as he is standing as that sole mediator to be a ransom for all, he doesn't present himself in this unreachable condition. He is one that we can get near to. He comes close to the needs of his subjects. He comes meekly to make you feel like he's approachable. To make you aware that he's not beyond you and your needs. We come to pray tonight. We come to a king, yes, not quite in the status of this time. He has been glorified and ascended, and he is there enthroned at the right hand of the Father. It's different. It is different. But he would not want us to think that he has forgotten that he is this same Jesus. That's what they were told. This same Jesus that ye have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner. It's the same Jesus. And when we think of him being the same Jesus, he is therefore still one who, as far as we are concerned, as he communicates himself to us, he is meek. He is approachable. Now, he doesn't want you thinking that he doesn't care about me. He wants you to know, no, I do. I do care. I care about those things that weigh on you. I do. I'm king. Yes, don't forget it. Don't lose sight of that. Don't bring him so low that you lose all sense of reverence for who it is you approach. But on the flip side, neither should you come to the conclusion that he has no interest. He is the humble king. Who is this? He is the humble king. Secondly, he is the cleansing priest. He is the cleansing priest. Verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What a picture. Yes, he is meek. But that doesn't mean to say he will not exercise his royal rights. And he will not go in and take care of those matters that his father cares about. Well, they set up this, of course, in a very pragmatic way. They offer a service here for the traveling crowds that are coming from all over the world, or at least various regions around. And they're making their way there. They can't bring their sacrifices. They can't bring all their animals. So they come, and of course there has to be, you know, currency that has to be changed, and then the buying of the animals so that the sacrifices can be offered, and all of that's going on so they can justify their programs. But their programs have subverted the very purpose of the house of God. And Christ says, it's not right. We have remarked on it, and I remark on it not to the sole judgment of other churches, but as a reminder to ourselves. that the place where saints assemble, whatever that looks like, here we are on Haywood Road. It can be in a home, it can be in a field, it can be wherever the body is called together. It is a house of prayer. And the priest has a responsibility to make sure the house of God, the place where worship is offered, is being conducted in a fashion that is according to the word and is pleasing to the living God. He's not interested in will worship. He's not going to condone those things that you think, this could be good. You know, we have to put on a service here. Let's do it right here in the house of God because that's convenient. But it had displaced what ought to be going on there. And beloved, there are things that need to be done. Things beyond the prayer meeting, absolutely. The corporate worship, evangelistic effort, discipleship efforts as well. There are all sorts of things that must go on legitimately. But in how many places, do we find that the prayer meeting has utterly been cast aside? It doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist. And even where it exists, it's not even prayer. It's not a corporate effort. It's a gathering to hear a Bible study, and the minister will hear your list of what it is you want to pray for. He'll pray for you all, and then you depart and you go. And there's no participation of the entire body. This is a lament. This ought to be breaking our hearts. That one after one, like dominoes, churches that claim to be those that are faithful to God, don't see that one of the things that our Lord wants to see is people gathering to pray. To pray. It doesn't look like much. It doesn't seem like much, but it matters. It really matters. Your presence here tonight is not unnoticed by the living God. It's an indication that you get it. That you understand. And we're far from perfect. And our prayers are so filled with doubt and unbelief, and at times we're lethargic, and you know it and I know it. We come on a Wednesday and there's a lethargy in our own souls, and our prayers are mechanical, and they're kind of, well, no one else is praying, so I'll just step in and go through some rote prayer. That happens. But then there are other occasions, aren't there? There are other occasions where the Lord is carrying us along. And He loves to. Isn't that wonderful? Even to know that on some occasions you have this special divine help in the very thing He wants to see. His people praying. Oh, maybe that's what has happened in that part of the temple. The prayer meeting had become dead. Few people really attended or cared about it. The court of the Gentiles had become abandoned because they had lost the vision. And so someone comes up, well, we don't really use it anyway. It doesn't really, I don't know all the background to why they set apart this to buy and sell and change money and all the rest. I don't know. But I think if it was actively being used for the purpose for which it was set aside, this would never have happened. It was the fact that they had disregarded, they had stopped praying, the place was getting dusty, as it were, that, well, let's utilize it in this way, at least it's doing some good. And that's what happens. That's what happens. Churches, the prayer meeting begins to, the numbers whittle away, people aren't attending, and then they decide, well, let's just forget about that. Let's bring something else in. Let's try some other program. But that's not what He wants to see. He doesn't want to see the other program. He wants to see prayer. So this, our Lord, He comes in as the priest. He comes in here as the cleansing priest to cleanse out the garbage that man brings in to the very house of God. That's a grief to Him. And what a difference it makes. It does make a difference. Look, is it? Yes, clear all out, clear the garbage out, and you make way for the needy. The blind and the lame came to him, verse 14, in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. So you see what happens here. There are these needy people. And so when you get the garbage out, the needy begin to come and receive the help that they need, and even the children begin to sing. In the very temple. It's one of the reasons we pray. We come to pray for our children. We come to pray for the future generation. We come to beg God that this would continue. Now, the entire church is one generation from death. If God does not move in subsequent generations, how does this continue? It doesn't. It doesn't continue. It comes to an end. There must be the cries of children. And there must be the blind who need sight. They come in looking to understand. And the lame who can't walk, they've made a mess of their lives. They stumble over sin and folly and ignorance. And they come to the place where the Word is found, and they receive strength to live, guidance, purpose. Yes, this is what the priest does. He goes into the temple of God and he cleanses it. And I'll tell you something. It's not just the building where that needs to happen. It's in your heart and mine. We need the Lord. We need to invite the Lord in. At times we need to beckon Him. Lord Jesus, there are unhelpful things in my life. And they need to be washed away. Need to be removed. You ever scared about what the Lord might show you? You're scared, you know. He might show you something He wants you to do. Or He might show you that little thing you love, He doesn't want you to do. Have you ever been tested that way? Have you ever? It's really good. It's a very helpful experience. It's actually, because you say you obey the Lord, but the way to see whether Christ truly is Lord is when He comes to the most precious thing, or at least one of the most precious things of your life, and says, "I want that." And see your response. That's when you know. I mean, it's easy to obey when you of yourself, you can say, "Yeah, I like that. I'll go along with that. I actually enjoy that. The Lord wants me to do it, and I enjoy that." But then when He comes in, like many have known, you know, the area of, for example, sports. And you're all into sports, and you love sports, and you play it and follow it and whatever. And then the Lord comes in and says, I want that to go. See, I want to bring you along. I want to see you grow and flourish, and I have a purpose for you. And that's holding you back. So that needs to go. And of course, you begin to justify. Well, there's nothing sinful in it. There's nothing sinful in it. Come on. And then you realize, well, all these other Christians do it. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. But it keeps coming back to that thing. It's just you can't get any rest. There's a sense that, no, that needs turfed out. And then you wrestle with it. Oh, blessed relief when we finally resign to His will. Say, oh Lord, why am I fighting over this? I mean, really, in light of eternity, why on earth does this even matter to me? People throwing balls, batting balls, tossing balls. I mean, why does it matter? Why does it matter to me? And you give it up. Yes, because He needs to cleanse. He needs to come in and throw those tables over. He's also the silencing prophet. You see, he is king. He is priest. He's also prophet. It was referred to in verse 11. The multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And as a prophet, he has things to say. So he's already declared that his house shall be called the house of prayer. That's what the prophet does. He declares the mind of God. And here he's quoting scripture. But he's also very direct. And so again, look at verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. What a statement. The wonderful things that he did. And the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were sore displeased. What is wrong with these people? They don't care about the wonderful things that are done. That's not really the issue. And they don't really care about the fact that the children are singing. What they care, what they're worried about is, he's getting attention, not us. People are seeing value in him, and he's exposing us. Which he goes on to do. So he says to them, "Hearest thou what these say?" Or they say, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read?" Have ye never, imagine saying to these people, "Have ye never read?" Oh, yeah, the Lord had cutting words for the hypocrite. "Have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" Yes, the prophet has harsh words for the hypocrite. He silences. He is a silencing prophet. He silences those who have big opinions of themselves. He puts them in their place. And we want that. Oh, we invite that, don't we? We should. We should. When the word is preached in this place, that it levels every proud heart. "Yes, Lord, please. And begin here in mine." His word comes and levels every little. When pride comes up like a whack-a-mole, and then every Lord's Day you come, and the Lord just beats it down again. That's what it needs. Silencing the pride, laying us low. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. Who is this? This is who he is. He's prophet, priest, and king. He is the sole mediator. He is the one who stands on behalf of his people and is the sacrifice for his people. He is the one God, is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Yes, the one mediator and the ransom. The priest offering himself. What blessed mediator we have. And so he reminds us, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." Sweet Wednesday nights. House of prayer. We gather and do that which is pleasing to our Lord Jesus. Who is this? This is the one who loves to see you here tonight. And this is the one who loves to hear your prayers. May the Lord help us to seek his face. Let's sing.